This morning I'd like to talk about a mirror reflection. Day by day we look in the mirror. There isn't any of us who doesn't look in the mirror every day. But what we see is the outward appearance of ourselves. God said to Samuel one day, God seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. In Isaiah chapter 64, the prophet is crying out to God in the first five verses that God would come down, that he would rend the heavens and come down. And this is a heart cry of many of God's dear children for a definite revival in our day, that God would come down in power and in saving mercy. But when we get to verse 6, the verse begins with the word but. And the prophet sees a problem. And he looks in the mirror and he sees himself, not as we see ourselves when we look in the mirror, but he sees himself as God sees him when God looks in the mirror. Notice verse 6. Of chapter 64. For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hidden thy face from us, and has consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the riches of thy divine grace, for the blessings of thy sovereign mercy, which thou hast extended to the children of men. And we thank you that salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. And thou hast had mercy upon us when we had none upon ourselves. Help us, O God, to realize how holy thou art. What you see when you look upon us. And may we truly know repentance in thy presence and a genuine outpouring of the mercy of thee, the God who delights in mercy. And we'll thank you in the name of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, it's easy for man to commit sin. It is a difficult thing for him to confess it. And when you go through the Word of God, you find in the lives of men how difficult it is for them to confess sin. Most people are like Achan, you remember, who in the book of Joshua, when Jericho was conquered and all the spoils of Jericho belonged to God, Achan took that which belonged to God and he took the goodly Babylonish garments, the wedges of gold and silver, and he hid them under the floor of his tent. And he acted as though he was innocent, no problem at all, until he was found out. There are those who try like Achan to hide their sin. And then there are others who are like Aaron, the brother of Moses, who in Exodus 32, when Moses was too long on the mountain, and the children of Israel said, make us gods that may lead us. And of course, Aaron, you remember in Exodus 32 and verse 24, when confronted with what Israel was doing, he said, he blamed his problem on divine providence. He said, I cast the gold into the fire, and there came out this calf. Can you imagine anything more stupid? Here is a man who knew the deliverance of God, and that's what he said to Moses. He said, I cast the gold into the fire, and out came this calf. Maybe he was the first evolutionist. There was a big bang, and all this came out just the way it was supposed to be. But anyway, that's what he said. He tried to blame his troubles on divine providence. Now, there are those who like to blame God for their problems. When Adam sinned, and God came down to fellowship with Adam in the cool of the day, Adam hid himself. And God said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, and I hid myself among the trees of the garden. And God said, have you eaten of the tree whereof I told you not to? You remember what Adam said. He made an excuse. He said, the woman thou gavest me, if you hadn't given me that woman, I would be all right. And there are many men who are still saying that. The woman thou gavest me, so God goes to the woman. And he said, have you eaten of the fruit? She said, the serpent beguiled me. We're always passing the buck. Always passing the buck. There's one thing I liked about Harry Truman. He had a sign on his desk. It said, the buck stops here. That's where it stopped. You know, everybody likes to blame their problems on someone else. And he had that sign on his desk, the buck stops here. Now, then there are those who, in the midst of their sin, claim they haven't sinned at all. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Here are two people who lied unto the Holy Spirit, who wanted to sing, I surrender all, when they only surrendered part. And God dealt with them because of their sin. And then there are others who try to cover their sin with a cloak of religion. It's easy to commit sin. It is difficult to confess it. Now, we cannot be partakers, friends, of the life of God in the soul if we say within ourselves, I am righteous, and by myself, I am not a partaker of the curse. Friends, we cannot be a partaker of the life of God and say that. None will ever seek the mercy of God until they see and know their desperate need of the mercy of God. And what the prophet sees here in these few verses that we read together is man's desperate need of the mercy of God. And that is what we need today. Now, it's quite evident, friends, that God will never pardon a man who is not willing to confess his need for a pardon. When I was saved, friends, there's one thing I was aware of. I was lost. And I knew I couldn't save myself. I wasn't partly lost. I was totally lost. And when I realized that I was lost, then the gospel meant something to me. Then the good news that the Savior had died in my place and in my stead. Then the substitutionary atonement of Christ had real meaning. Then I realized that he was wounded for my transgressions, that he was bruised for my iniquities, that the chastisement of my peace was upon him. And it is by his stripes that I was healed. Now, with the sovereignty and dignity of God, he would never present a pardon to anyone who will not first honor him by confessing his need of it. And this is a need that we present this morning. And we want to notice a few things as we look in the mirror and as we see man as he actually is. Man is pictured here as God sees him. And remember, this is the holy God with whom we have to do. First of all, what do I see in myself? The first thing he says here, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Here I see, first of all, as I look in the mirror, a clear sense of my guilt. I am guilty before a holy God. When a sinner begins to know the plague of his own heart, what's on the inside? He says, we're all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now I see myself as I really am. I am an unclean thing in the sight of a holy God. Now, it's not only that I have made mistakes outwardly, the outward acts, but it's the inward bent that is wrong. You see, it is the heart that is wrong. And the outward acts simply flow from the heart. And here the prophet cries out, we are all as an unclean thing in the sight of a holy God. There's a time that I'm willing to confess, you see, that the stream is polluted. And we're living in an age of pollution. They talk about the air being polluted, the water being polluted, the oceans being polluted, the ground is polluted. But God looks at man and he said the problem's in the heart. I happen to have a tape at home by Lester Roloff, a Baptist preacher from Texas. One of the best tapes I've ever listened to. And he's called Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And he outlines these two doctors that you find in the Word of God. They've never lost a patient. Never lost a patient. Everyone who has ever come. And he points out the fact that he goes in to see Dr. Law. I'm having all kinds of trouble. He said, the trouble's with my feet. My feet take me places I don't want to go. He said, no, it's your heart. Heart trouble. He said, but doc, it's my eyes. My eyes look at things I shouldn't be looking at. He said, it's your heart. Heart trouble. He said, so I left that old Dr. Law. I didn't like him at all. And I went down to one of these quacks. Said, I thought I'd go to see the preacher. The preacher said, all what you need is to join the church. But you needed to join the church. And he said, that Sunday morning I went forward. Oh, he said, that Sunday morning I got religion. Oh, he said, I felt good. I went home to my wife and I told my wife that you always told me I needed to get a little religion and join the church. And I did. I'm so good. Tonight I'm going to be baptized. The preacher told me I better do it today because I might not come back next week. Better do it right away. But he said, you know, it worked for about a month. And then he said I was going the old way again. And finally I got so sin sick, I went to see Dr. Law again. Said, when I went in to see Dr. Law, he said, I knew you'd be back. Dr. Law said, it's heart trouble. What do you need? You need an operation. Well, when can you do it, doc? He said, I can't do it. I never operate. I only diagnose the case. And you see, that's what the prophet is doing here. He's diagnosing the case. He said, I never operate. Dr. Grace has to do that. I never operate. Well, he said, doc, he said, tell me, Is it painful? It's the most painful operation you'll ever have. Can you guarantee success? Dr. Grace never lost a case. He's never lost a case. We said, will you take me to Dr. Grace? And he said, he took me across the hall to an office, he said, and he took me to the door. He said, Doc, aren't you going to go along in and help? He said, no, sir, I can't enter in. He said, Dr. Grace operates all alone. See, the law can't enter. He said, I went in and Dr. Grace said to me, well, lie down. He said, well, Dr. Grace, are you going to give me an anesthetic? He said, no, sir, there's no anesthetic for you. I never operate by anesthetic. You have to be awake for this operation. Oh, Doc, it's going to hurt. He said, I know it. You see, it's hard to confess sin, friends. I know it's going to hurt. And he said, when he opened me up, and I saw my heart for what it really is. It's the most stinking, polluted thing I ever saw. And he says, Dr. Grace, get rid of it. He said, I'm going to get rid of that. As far as the east is from the west, I put a new one in there. There's a new heart in there. And that's what being saved is all about. It's receiving a new heart. It's not patching up the old. It's receiving a new. Then he said, and this is what I like. He says, Dr. Grace, are there any exercises I should take now that I got a new heart? Oh, yes, he said. I think you need some knee exercises. Ah, you need some knee exercises. He said, you need to pray. Any other? Oh, yes. He said, you have to have some eye exercises. You have to read the Word of God. And he said, well, Doc, I feel so good. How much does it cost? Doesn't cost a cent. Your bill's already been paid. Oh, I'd like to meet that person who paid your bill. Oh, he said, I'm going to show him to you. And he said, then, I said, well, show him to me, Doc. And he said, then I saw the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. I said, oh, Doc, let me do my exercises now. I want to bow the knee to him. You see, friends, Dr. Law diagnosed the case. Dr. Grace brought the great operation whereby a sinner receives a new heart. What we have here in the passage before us is not the fact that the streams are polluted, but the very fountainhead is polluted, for out of the heart proceed all the evils that come from a person. And you see, we're all filled with them. But we need to move on. When once we perceive that our actions are evil, our text does not say, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say all our unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags. It says our righteousness is as filthy rags. The things that you think are you do well and good before God, God says they're filthy rags in His sight. It doesn't say our unrighteousnesses are. Oh, we're willing to admit certain bad things, you know. But the very things that you think are good in the sight of God are filthy in His holy sight. Now, friends, if our righteousness be bad in the sight of God, what must our unrighteousness be before Him? That is what our text is presenting to us. Our text is here describing the awful depravity of the human heart, that theologians call the total depravity of man. There are sins in your prayers. There is sin in your very tears of penitence. Sin in your holiness. There's unbelief in our faith, and there is hatred in our love. All our righteousnesses, our love, our faith, our prayers, those righteous acts that we have, God says there's sin in it. It's as filthy rags in His sight if we're depending on our own works to be accepted before Him. We all cry out with Paul in Romans 7, verse 18, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And God said in the person of our Lord Jesus to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It will never be anything but flesh. Brethren, how could you ever trust your own works to save you? Answer that question honestly to yourself in your heart of hearts. With such a description of the inside of you, how could you ever trust in your own works on anything that would come from the inside? Do you grasp that? All this talk today about making a change, turning over a new leaf, how can you do it? You cannot. You cannot. You see, now I learned that resolutions are of no value. Why? Our text says we all fade as a leaf. That's why. Any resolution I make is of no value. We all fade as a leaf. What a pitiable condition to be in. Now there is no need to touch up the old house, for the foundation is crumbling. The foundation is rotten. Our best professions and our best resolutions only fade as a leaf. When God saves a person, He makes a person a new creation. He makes something out of nothing. That's why I like Ephesians 2 verse 10. We are His, emphasis on His workmanship, created, emphasis on created. No one can create themselves. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God is not in the business of patching up the old flesh. He's in the business of giving us a new heart. And what a blessing it is when it comes. Now, there's another reason what this text does to us. I can't withstand the temptations of life. For our text says our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Some leaves may hang on the tree longer than others. But by the time spring comes around, all the chill winds of winter have taken them all away. You see, you may hang on to your own righteousness like the old leaves on the tree. But you see, there was some good in me somewhere along the line, and you may hang on to it. But as far as God is concerned, it doesn't mean anything. You see, the problem is, sin is like a thief. Temptation is like a thief. And the thief never announces when he's coming. Like the text today that we had in the Sunday school lesson on the wiles of the Gibeonites. They came with their deceptive practices, and Joshua fell for them. And Satan, with his deceptive practices, with the allurements of the world, and with the desires of the flesh, he's deceptive in his ways. But oh, my friend, what we need to stand in the presence of God is a robe of righteousness. That's what we need. But before you ever receive the robe of righteousness, God takes you to the stripping room and he removes the robes of unrighteousness. That's what he does. Before the prodigal received the best robe from the hand of the Father, he had to take off the garments of the pig pen. Oh, my friend, did you ever think of the prodigal son? What did he say to his father before he left home? Two words. Give me. Give me. Do you know the first two words that he said when he came back? He said, make me. What a difference. Make me. Everybody would like all the blessings that God has to give us. Gimme, gimme, gimme. We come to God with a basket. Gimme, gimme, gimme. When a person comes as a guilty sinner and he realizes the plague of his own heart, he cries out to God, oh, make me. Make me. And only God can do that. Only God can do that. You see, there's another thing in our text. It is this. I must be delivered from the weakness and slothfulness of prayer. In the midst of this passage, he says, there is none that calleth upon thee. There is none that calleth upon thy name. You see, every one of us, at one time or another, we feel a fearful inability in prayer. We feel it. And in the midst of this description of the natural man, we're so bent on doing it our way. That was a problem in Joshua chapter 9. There's one thing missing in Joshua 9. In the Sunday school lesson this morning, Joshua failed to pray. He failed to ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord, and he was deceived by the Gibeonites. Oh, my friend, the world is out there with all its allurements, all its temptations, all its deceptions. And in the midst of this description, he cries out, there's none that calleth upon thy name. The only one who can really help is the one who is ignored. Oh, we know what prayer is. We've heard it talked about. But how to perform is something else indeed. But then there's another thing here. We've lost all our favor with God. For our text here says, thou hast hidden thy face from us. Thou hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Isn't that an awful word? Thou hast consumed us because of our iniquities. That is a dreadful word. To be consumed by the wrath of God. This is the apprehension of an awakened sinner. I'm consumed by the wrath of God. A sinner that is awakened in the presence of a holy God realizes that to be saved by God's grace is not a Sunday school picnic. It is to be exposed in God's holy presence, to realize the just anger of a holy God, and to cry out to God for mercy. Oh, this is so necessary today. In these days of cheap grace, we need to cry out for the mercy of God. But now there's something else here. There are warnings in this text that a vision of myself brings. When I look into the mirror, I see the outside appearance. and I try to fix this, you know, that's out of place, and this over here, some don't have it to fix, but anyway, you know what I mean. We try to do the best we can with the outer man, but I can't touch the inner man, and that's where the problem is. The problem's on the inside. I can't touch that. Only God can. And that brings to me into the presence of warnings of our text. The first warning is this from this text. I must not only know that I'm lost, I need to feel it in my very soul. Oh, my friend, a person is saved when in their very soul they learn that they're lost. I must learn it. More than that, I must not only realize that I'm a guilty sinner, condemned already, but I'm condemned because I believe not on Christ. The remedy has been provided and I have neglected it. For years, I neglected the remedy, friends. That hymn says, He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred, but when I took him at his word, in grace he lifted me. Oh, what a blessing. You see, the third thing, and or the third warning is, it is one thing to say, ah, I do sin. It is quite another thing to be able to say, He has saved me from my sins. We can talk about being saved, but from what are you saved? Are you still living the same way you always lived? If a person is saved, when a person says to me, I'm saved, I always say, from what? What has God saved you from? Has He saved you from your old life? From your old self-life that desires to have its own way? Has He saved you from your sins? This is something that needs to be burned into our consciences, friends. It really does. I was visiting a home. I may have told you this story before. If I did, I'm going to tell you again anyway, because it's so necessary. I was visiting in a home one night with another man. And we were in the living room and the woman had to take some things off of the chair so that we had a place to sit down. Her boy came home that night who was living in adultery and in fornication. He wasn't married, but he was living and cohabiting with a married woman. And of course, he looked like a hippie and he lived that way. And she announced to us now, but he's saved. He's saved. Well, I didn't want to embarrass this woman in front of someone else. But I saw her in a few days, and I said to her, I have a problem. The real problem is something you said the other night. And she said, what is it? Well, you announced that your son was saved. From what is your son saved? Oh, she said, he's saved from hell, first of all. I said, no, ma'am. No one is ever saved from hell, first of all. They're saved from hell, last of all. The first thing that a man is saved from is his sins. And I would never trust one to save me from the lake of fire if he couldn't save me from a lying tongue or from other sins that have taken hold of my life. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's one thing to say, oh, I've sinned, and it can be like you scratch my back and I scratch yours. We're all sinners, aren't we? Why, certainly we are. And to quote sometimes the way it's quoted, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's like scratching one another's back. But when I realize that I'm a sinner in the sight of a holy God, and there isn't anything good that has ever come out of this old wicked heart of mine that God will accept, that I only can plead the mercy of God to save me from my awful condition, now something is needed. And I cry out for mercy. And it's wonderful to be able to say, I've been saved from my sins. But now, there's some great pleas here for grace in our text. And I want to deal with the pleas for grace in the text. And you've got to grasp it, for it's great. The last verse says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter. When the prodigal went out, he said, give me. When he came back, he said, make me. And that's exactly what our text says. He says, I'm the clay, thou art the potter. Now, you and I this morning, or if you're here, and this text describes the condition of your heart as it is right now, here is something you can plead in the presence of God. And God has promised to hear. You may plead with the Lord, Lord, I would be made whole. I would be saved from my sins. God will hear that. That's a great plea that we can express in the presence of a holy God. Lord, I'm lost, but thou art the one who is able to save. For we sang a hymn this morning, and I heard the saints of God sing, saved by the blood of the crucified one. Ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Oh God, will you perform a new work in my life, in my heart? That's a great plea. Furthermore, you're able to say, Lord, I desire to be made holy. I desire to be accepted in Christ. Will you receive me? The prodigal was received by his father. And I'm coming just like the prodigal. Will you receive me? And he will. Oh, what a plea to make in the presence of a holy God. Furthermore, you can use the words of the text. Lord, I'm lifeless clay. I cannot fashion myself. Did you ever see a lump of clay tell the potter, now I'd like to be of ease? Or something else. Lifeless clay can't do anything with itself. The potter has to do it all. Do you realize that? The potter does it all. He doesn't do part. Now it's up to you to do the rest. No. The potter has to do it all. Because anything that you would do would be wrong, because all our righteousnesses, that would be anything that you think you could do, is filthy rags. You see why it has to be by grace, friends? Can't be any other way. The clay has no ability to make anything out of itself. The potter has to do it all. Oh, we sing those words, don't we? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Do you realize what you're really singing? That's what the poor sinner says when he comes to Christ. I'm lifeless clay. What a plea! What a plea! But he's the only one that can take the lifeless clay and make a vessel unto honor that is fit for the Master's use. Oh, one more plea that we can make in the presence of God. Lord, I know that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what the Scripture says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming to you just as I am. Will you make me like you, dear son? And the promise is, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And when you come, there's pardon, there's forgiveness. You see, this text here fits everybody. This text fits all. Now, the only difference between anyone here in this building and anyone else is whether you have taken a place of clay before the divine potter and asked him to make you, or whether you're going on in your own way. If you're going on in your own way, the end is death. For there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And the problem is this, the good things, the righteousness in the sight of a holy God, he cannot accept. It's like filthy rags, something you want to throw away. The only thing he will accept is coming as a lifeless piece of clay and asking the divine potter to make you anew in Christ Jesus. The nice part about it, all who come, he receives. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. This is the record of our great Savior. Will you come? Have you come? You answer those questions to yourself, but answer them honestly. If you have come, then you can say, I have been saved from my sins. I'd like to have you sing this morning in closing hymn number 352. 352, and we want to sing the last two stanzas as Bobby leads us. 352. And I love this hymn. It is a hymn that you can take each line from the Word of God. 352. Notice those last two stanzas. Verses 3 and 4 of this hymn. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. And then that last stanza, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make me, keep me pure, where? Within. Let's sing. Stand, let us stand together and sing.